Good evening.
Good evening.
Boy, they are scattered all over, aren't they? I gotta come over here and then go down there and then cross over here.
The sheep are scattered.
Oh, we'll be all right. We'll be fine. Good to see everyone here. It is a pleasure to be with you. It's a pleasure to be strengthened by your faith and to be encouraged by your love. And may the Lord bless you for your efforts in His great name. Tonight will be the last in the series of Just Don't. Just Don't Complain. Just Don't Judge. And then tonight, Just Don't Parade Your Shame. How about that? It's interesting that Christians would have to have a reminder, but we do, because we are surrounded by a world, certainly a country, that has lost all sense of moral boundaries. It seems like, in terms of how women are supposed to be in this country, somebody is trying to put a lasso and a noose around them and jerk them from one extreme to the other. Do you remember when it was a woman's not to be a sex object? Is not to be objectified like that, and certainly no man gets to do that. Well, now it's gone all the way to the other end where the woman can be as nasty as she wants to be. It's her freedom. It's her right. It's what liberty is all about. And that especially means in dress. TV shows that used to be for the X-rated channel are now on prime time in the area when that's supposed to be known as family. Remember Family View? And everything about it is the sexualization of women. Men too, but especially the women are showcased in their sexuality. Now, for over 50 years, there have been psychologists and psychiatrists to beat the drum putting these hypersexualized women before the populace, especially for young girls, and demanding that they accommodate that picture, is hurting the young girls. Because, I'm going to say this anyway. Did you know the Playboy pictures weren't real? Somebody says, I hadn't even thought about it. Well, you need to. They were doctored. They were airbrushed. Way back then, they were fixed to demonstrate an unreal picture of a woman. Now think about that. Of course, this was designed to do what to the man? Destroy his conscience. Make him think that it was all right to be an animal without moral boundaries. And for many it worked. Now Playboy goes out of business because pornography has gone mainstream. Now, is this affecting the church? Well, of course it is. And it has been throughout the 20th century and now way into the 21st. And here in Florida, it would be silly to think that with water everywhere and with people loving the water and coming here to be in the water, that we don't need to be concerned with what is going on in terms of how we dress at the water's edge. This was not a religious show. This was a typical what was it? Just a drama, I think. But they were talking about a woman buying a bikini. And they, I don't know who the they were, just I think two or more, maybe three actors discussing the thing. And it was, well, I don't know if I want to be seen in that. And the other one, the more mature one, said, no woman buys bikini except to be seen. And that was told for wisdom. That was told for the way things are. So get you a good one that makes you look really good. Now, there's something. What has it meant to look really good? Well, for the longest time, since I was a teenager, which has not been that long, since I was a teenager, it's been, well, you got to look sexy. No one would ever define, though, what sexy meant. I mean, five-year-olds, you know, cutting a little dance on the floor and maybe with a short dress and how they would move. Oh, doesn't she look sexy? What do you even mean by that? What are you saying? You know what the term really means? It means arousing the opposite sex. You dress in such a way, you act in such a way as to get the attention and thus the arousal of the opposite sex. That's what dressing sexy means. But now this is a discussion that has been among Christians in the church for years. Do you like how I look? Do you like the dress? Oh, you look so sexy. And we just smile, and or they did back then. Just smile. Yes, you look really good. I mean, talking nonsense that we didn't even take the time to figure out what we meant by it. But see, that's, none of that is the real point. It's our Father who is the real point. He's looking down at all this. What is He thinking? How is He discerning what we are doing? But it's at the beach, and you're supposed to dress like everybody else does at the beach. Well, yes and no. If you go to a nudist colony, you're going to dress like that? Or not dress? Is that okay? Well, I shouldn't be there to begin with. Now you're thinking. Now you've made a good assessment. Some places, even where we used to go when we were younger, and when we were little, it didn't matter, did it? I mean, none of that made an impression. But as we get older, it began to make an impression. And finally, we had to face the point, do I really need to be here? But it's a public beach. Do I really need to be here? Now, you can dress appropriately. And it's not just the beach. It's going to the mall. Remember when we used to go to the mall all the time? I don't know if going to the mall is the thing now. But I remember going to the mall and seeing people dress as if they were at the beach. And the point was, they wanted to be noticed. That's the whole thing. They wanted to be noticed. Now, there's something else comes up too. The idea of loneliness. This is what was used to push homosexual relationships. We are so lonely. People are so lonely. They are so cut off from other people that they're doing whatever they can to be noticed. You know, one reason for the tattoos. And have you ever seen people actually permanently mar and deform their face to look like an animal? Have you noticed that? Have you seen that? What is going on? Well, there's only one reason to be noticed. They're desperate to be counted unique so that other people will see them. Now, a Christian is supposed to be interacting with others so that they don't need to tie themselves into a pretzel to be noticed by us. We should easily notice anyone whom God brings in our path and offer them a healthy, helping hand, ever what might be needed, even perhaps in a rebuke, if such is called for. But going back to how God feels about it, Revelation 16, 15. Our Lord Jesus, who purchased us with His own blood, says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who's watching and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The idea of nakedness parading shame is something that goes all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, last verse, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And God was happy with that. He was fine with that. Their conscience had not been activated. They were innocent. They were like the little children. And therefore, their lack of clothing was not a problem for them. But then, the consumption of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil changed everything. For them and all their children, which would be us. So now, in chapter 3, verse 8 following, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, here's the punchline, "Who told you that you were naked? Where did this realization come from in you?" God is saying, asking Adam. And then, of course, the question that has the obvious answer, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Of course, God already knew that. What's all this for? For Adam's benefit. For Adam's benefit. And, of course, then for us. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me," and this has been posted on every man's garage and his working place, in his cave, man cave. This statement has been on every wall from now, you know. For the rest of humanity, it's going to be there. "The woman you gave me, she's the one who messed me up. All came from Daddy. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." All right. It's wonderful to have a conscience. It's terrible to get it when you're not ready for it. Adam and Eve were not ready for it, which was Satan's plan. That was the whole point. And that plunged humanity into the degradation that we're discussing now that surrounds us in our own culture. Again, Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I'm coming as a thief." That's his return. "Blessed is he who watches," that is, "watches for me to come back, and maintains his garments." Talk more about that in a few minutes. "Lest he walk naked." In other words, the emperor's new clothes. He's got a nice suit on and he really doesn't have anything on. It's all an illusion. "Lest he walk around like he's dressed and he really doesn't have on a stitch. And everybody is disgusted with him and mocks him and shames him because he's parading his shame." That's what he's doing. Now notice this is a man. This is the male that is stressed here. There's also a spiritual aspect to it. But it's not just the woman's problem. This hits both of us, both sexes. Well, what else does God have to say about it? Isaiah 3, 9 and 10. "The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom did. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." This terrifies me. Guy and I will talk about the shape of America morally and how God must be feeling about that. And this is one of the verses that always has, gets me right here at the throat. Because I know how God feels about what we're doing. And it's only gotten, I've been preaching this for years and years and years, and it's only gotten worse. So that means God has only gotten angrier at these people. And this is God talking about how he's feeling, specifically to Israel, but the principle applies today. The look on their countenance, the look on their faces, witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, the way Sodom did. They do not hide it. Ooh. They're proud of it. Proud of their shame, proud of their sin. They are parading their shame. You ever seen the gay pride marches, parades? Now it's like every parade in America has got to have at least one float that's sponsored by the LGBTQ community. And they always flaunt their sin like Sodom. And of course, now at this point, are they the only ones? No, certainly not. But any kind of moral appropriateness is out the window. And if you push for moral appropriateness, you're trying to enslave them in fascism. You're trying to tie your morality onto them. Keep your morality to yourself, they say. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given. Let's go further into Isaiah 3. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, you could say flirtatious eyes, walking and mincing as they go. You know what mincing is? It is to... the impression is a little bit like the Japanese geishas would walk. And it was designed to get the attention of the men. Now, for us, it's not so much the mincing as much as it is certain other behaviors as the woman passes by. That's designed to get the attention of the man and put thoughts in his mind that would be sexual in nature. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty. In other words, what kind of mindset does it take to do that? A haughty one, an arrogant one. An I don't care one. One that says, if I can stir up a man, that's all the better. Here's God's thoughts. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, ankle jinglets. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts, and they will be naked to their shame. We could add. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the jewelry, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, and the nose jewels. Well, we don't have nose jewels today. Yeah, we do now, don't we? Isn't it amazing, the farther down we go, the more applicable the Word of God becomes? Wow. The nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. This last part of Isaiah 3, verse 24, what is that talking about? It's being captured and being dragged into a foreign land, marked as a slave or a captive of a foreign power. Somebody says, well, that's the Old Testament. That, why would you be preaching that here? Well, because God's feelings are the same. God's feelings are the same. And you read Revelation, and a lot of what Jesus unleashes on the world that hates him, incidentally, is much the same thing. The four severe judgments of God that are stressed in Ezekiel, Jesus stresses in Revelation 6. And they're not fun, folks. They're not. Remember how we've talked about a government of leadership that God put in power that stopped doing the will of God, if they were ever doing the will of God? What will God say? What does God say He will do with them? He'll take them out of power. He will remove them. That's what God does. Is this a way for God to make that point clear? Well, of course it is. Romans 13, that place. So, the church, yes, there's a sense in which the church can say that does not apply. And you would hope it would not apply. But worldliness in the church makes the application. When a church becomes worldly, it has failed to be spiritual. And this is the sort of behavior that shows up in the members, and this is the attitude that God has toward that behavior. Again, remember Revelation 16. But let's go to 1 Timothy 3. This we know and have heard often. Verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubt. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, all right, so here we get into the discussion, always we do, as to how is a woman to dress, how long is to be her dress, are puffy sleeves immoral, what kind of scarf is she to have on her head, and all that sort of thing. And I think that's missing the point. The whole point of modest apparel is you dress in such a way as doesn't stand out. And that means dressing according to the culture. But now, when you talk about savage cultures, they don't dress very much. Partly because it's very hot where they are and they don't like it. It's uncomfortable. But, interestingly, when Western civilization comes knocking on their door, some of it religious, and teaches them otherwise, they start dressing. They like to dress. You know why? Because there's a protection to being dressed that being naked doesn't give you. That's a big deal. Dressing protects you. Being undressed exposes you. Somebody says, well, yeah, of course. Well, yeah, of course. But how hard it is for so many to get the point and to understand what the Lord wants. Modest apparel means dress in such a way as doesn't stand out. Dress like everybody else. You can overdress, you know. And that's really the emphasis of 1 Timothy 2. A woman who wants attention upon how she's dressed can easily overdress so that she will stand out. And that'll be seen and noticed and, of course, applauded. You know, people will like it. That's not modest apparel. But to underdress does the same thing. You're still trying to show off skin so that you will be noticed. So it ends up being the same thing. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, according to the situation, and moderation. Not too much one way or the other. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. See, now you got to get rid of all your jewelry. Well, that's not really what Paul is saying. What he is saying is, if you're trying to use your jewelry to look pretty, you've missed the point. It's not the outside that's got to be pretty. It's the inside. As women professing godliness. All right. So let's go on. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, this last verse has caused a lot of discussion. What is that? Which she's going to be saved in childbearing? In other words, the woman says, the Christian woman, I've got to bear a child to be saved. I don't believe that's what it's saying. I do believe it is saying that a single woman or a barren woman must be able to uphold motherhood and encourage motherhood and talk about motherhood as a good thing and a righteous thing and a proper thing. Certainly having children is a wonderful thing, but some women can't. Well, that doesn't mean they're barred from heaven. That means they have God's curse on them. What it means is they need to approach the principle here from a different direction. And it's a direction of encouraging women to love their children as well as their husbands, to be homemakers. That's Titus 2, isn't it? That's what a woman can do who doesn't have any children of her own. There's also adoption, and adoption is wonderful. Very, very good thing. There's also the ministry toward children, where a woman can, even without a child, can show children the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that would tie right into this. That would uphold this. But what about a woman that upholds abortion? And this verse. Does that fit? And the answer, of course, is no. A woman who touts abortion, who wants the right to be able to slaughter her own child, unborn or otherwise, that speaks contrary to this verse. That is the antithesis of this verse. And of course, the real point is, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, which is for every woman, married or not, and the answer is yes. Old or young, yes. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, 1 Peter 3, we've looked at this. This is also good. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. Let me repeat that. Where's Barbara? Oh, this. Oh, this is fun. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that what you do is much more important than what you say. It also proves that can you show Jesus by your actions? Yes, you certainly can. Well, the old adage, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, there's weight to that, and Peter adds that weight. That they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste, chaste conduct. What is chaste conduct? It is conduct that honors moral restraint. That's chaste conduct. So, the wife this man has, this Christian wife, is what kind of a woman? Chaste and, can I add, modest? How can you be chaste and not be modest? Well, see, that's the point. You can't. You can't. And there it is. As they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, not fearing the man, not fearing the husband, but fearing God. Do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel. Now, Peter gets to the point. Of course you're supposed to put on apparel. Yes, you are. But that's not where you are to look beautiful. You are to be beautiful, but you're to look beautiful spiritually. It's not a matter of what the mirror says. It's a matter of what your heart demonstrates. That's the spiritual realm. That's the beautiful woman in the sight of God. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves in being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So there it is. There's the point. Just don't. Well, don't what? don't parade your shame. Because that is the opposite of what God would have of you, which is being spiritual, being beautiful on the inside. You have to be loud and boisterous and bawdy to be what we're talking about, parading your shame. The meek and quiet spirit, the gentle spirit, the humble spirit, that's beautiful in the eyes of God, in the eyes of your Father. And that's what has to matter. All right, let me take you as we close to Revelation 19. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Ah. So the emphasis on nakedness in Revelation is a spiritual concern.
What verses are those?
This is Revelation 19, verse 7, 6, and 6, verse 6 and follow.
Thank you.
Verse 9. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Let me back it up. Verse 8. To the bride of Christ, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, Revelation 16, 15. As we close. Behold, I am coming as a thief, says the husband, says the fiancé of the bride. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. What does that mean? Well, the righteous acts. Keep doing what Jesus says is right. Keep what Jesus says is right. As he told the church in Revelation 2, keep my works to the end, he says. Pay attention, know what you're doing, and understand that Jesus is always watching and that he is coming back. And you want to be ready. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Ultimately, that is someone who ought to be clothed in righteousness, righteous acts, having done a life filled with works that glorify God, exalt the name of Jesus, and benefit souls around them, including the exaltation of truth that saves the soul. If you haven't done that, then you're going to come before God naked, and it will not be a good thing. It will be a parade of shame that you do not want to face. Take it to heart. Go home and meditate on it and share it with your neighbors. Share it with your loved ones. Share it with your friends and family. Warn them. Behold, he's coming like a thief. And his reward is with him to give to everyone according to their works. If we can help you be ready for the return of Jesus, come on while we stand this.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul.